We're standing near the north door of Westminster Abbey. A visitor here could be forgiven for thinking that it's the west door that is the great entrance to the Abbey. Indeed, I've stood at the west door in less constrained times, waiting to greet our guests. It's there that Her Majesty the Queen arrives to enter her Abbey Church. When this building was first conceived, though, in the 13th century, the west door was much less significant. This church was built close to the Palace of Westminster, and it was to the north door that kings and queens and officers of state would come. This was the great entrance, and the porch beyond, which was elaborately carved, was sometimes called Solomon's Porch. A sort of memory of the grandeur and significance of this space survives in the statues of prime ministers and others that line the walls. Doors are interesting places in churches. You come through them to draw closer to God in worship. You go out of them as God's people sent into the world, ambassadors of the kingdom of God. You come into the Abbey, and instantly the building speaks of the glory of God. Here we turn to God, knowing our need of forgiveness and grace. Here God meets us, and in generosity and love sustains us, and then sends us out. Eternal God and Father, help us to entrust the past to your mercy, the present to your love, and the future to your wisdom. In the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, who is the same yesterday and today and forever. We welcome the new Lord Mayor and Deputy High Steward, Councillor Jonathan Glanz, to read the Gospel.
A reading from St. Matthew's Gospel. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the labourers are few. Therefore ask the Lord of the harvest to send out labourers into his harvest." Then Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to cure every disease and every sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, also known as Peter, and his brother Andrew. James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. Philip and Bartholomew. Thomas and Matthew the tax collector. James, son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus. Simon the Cananean, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Go nowhere among the Gentiles, and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As you go, proclaim the good news. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Cure the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. You received without payment, give without payment.
A farmer knows when to harvest the crop, when the crop is ripe. Sunshine, rain, soil, nurture, the key ingredients of a good harvest. When Jesus uses the language of harvest in today's gospel, then, the picture is rather different. Not so much golden ears of corn blowing promisingly in the breeze, but a harassed and helpless mass of folk, like sheep, without a shepherd. And yet the harvest, he tells us, is plentiful. All it needs is labourers. Step forward, the 12. It's moving to hear their names read like this. Some of them blood brothers, a tax collector, one Simon known as Peter, another especially zealous. This is the nucleus of Christ's ministry, a community gathered around him which waits on his word, watches his miracles, encounters his challenge. It's an intimate group of those who hear in St. John's Gospel that they are not servants but friends. Christ's ministry will become theirs. They are the labourers who will step into this rather peculiar harvest, which on all sorts of levels doesn't look that promising. What makes a difference to all this is their attentiveness to Jesus and the content of what they have to say. None of what they say is their own, and it's not to be used for their own agendas. Jesus is very clear about this. You received without payment, give without payment. In the Church of England ordination rite, moments before the ordination prayer begins, everyone about to be ordained hears the spine-tingling words, "You cannot bear the weight of this calling in your own strength, but only by the grace and power of God. Pray earnestly for the gift of the Holy Spirit." I remember myself feeling, and I mean feeling, on my ordination day, that this truth was both cost and liberation. Anyone engaged in public ministry will testify that this gift being laid upon them needs to be given away if it is to be fruitful. Right now, there are all sorts of challenges to the church's ministry. Many people have loved virtual services, others have loathed them. Some find the ongoing silence and intimacy of private prayer particularly enriching, whereas others long for the lifeblood of their discipleship in the corporate worship of the church, public liturgy which gathers and reshapes. What is certain in all this is that we are not made for separation. We are a body, bound together in Christ, ripe for harvest in all our variety and diversity, and marked together by his mission which we share. As church buildings open again for private prayer this week, we can perhaps become more aware of that again, that this mapping of the Christian story onto our culture and geography is itself a gift to be harvested and celebrated in the service of the kingdom of God. Here by the north door of Westminster Abbey, it's hard not to picture people coming and going. In medieval times, pilgrims entering through this door would have seen two huge carvings of St. Edward the Confessor and a beggar receiving a ring from the saint. They were drawn in, encountering a story which wasn't their own, from which they would receive comfort and strength. Throughout the Gospels, Jesus draws people to him. There's a constant movement of being summoned and then sent. The Dominican friar and theologian Timothy Radcliffe, in his book Why Go to Church, offers the straightforward answer, in order to be sent out again. I paraphrase, and I know he'll forgive me for doing so. But it's the twin dynamic of being gathered to Christ, close to him, attentive and committed, alongside that of being sent out on the move, proclaiming the message which we see in the life of the church, and which is the very gift we're encouraged to share with others. And how the world needs it. New ways of communication, for sure, clear priorities, absolutely. But the message is the same. Jesus Christ is risen. He calls people to himself to share his mission and to proclaim that the kingdom of heaven comes near as they share it. The harvest may not look that promising, but the promise itself is not ours to own or control. As in every age, the promise of life in Christ is one of transformation, working in a creation declared to be good and a humanity made in God's image and likeness. This gospel, this good news, resolutely proclaims truths we particularly need to hear today. The absolute value of every human life, particularly cherishing the vulnerable, the sick, the dying. This gospel absolutely condemns totally the sin of racism and the injustice which feeds it. This gospel offers a new community in the body of Christ which lives for the world and is willing to be sent as laborers in the service of that good news. Good news which, as W.H. Auden puts it in the poem we'll hear as our anthem, to bring it joy.
The anthem is by William Walton and called The Twelve. It was commissioned in 1965, and it's a setting of a text by W.H. Auden that celebrates the ministry and mission of the apostles. It's sung here by the choir of Westminster Abbey.
Importance, from an unimportant province, they did as the
For a clearer vision of the work you have set before us, and for a better understanding of your gospel, Lord, direct us. For a deeper commitment in your service and a greater love for all your children, Lord, direct us. For a fresh understanding of the task before us, and for a sense of urgency in our proclamation, Lord, direct us. For a greater respect and acceptance among Christians of different traditions, and for a common goal in evangelism, Lord, direct us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. And as our Saviour taught us, we are bold to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. As we pray for God's blessing, we pray for those who will soon come to this place to pray, and we commend to God's grace and protection the sick, the bereaved, and all those who minister to them. The God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, and the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be amongst you and remain with you always. Amen.